about for benefit at tape. The title is God is Love. But before I start, I'd just like to say a prayer. So if everybody would please bow their heads in prayer. And it's Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. Right, well, I'm going to start with one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, I think. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, the begotten of the Father, begotten in the heart of God. And when Jesus was baptized and when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, on both these occasions, his Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." You know, God the Father loves, God the Son loves Jesus. And a lovely verse, it's in Isaiah 42:6. And it's this: I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. And there I think we've got a beautiful picture of God the Father holding the hand of God the Son. Oh, I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. And David knew about this in Psalm 73:23. It says, David speaking, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand." David knew God's presence and David knew God's care. And later on in that same psalm, he says, "The nearness of God is my goodness." You know, and I thought that was so lovely. The nearness of God is my goodness. And I know we're told and we have to stand on the authority of God's word, and we have to stand on God's word. But I think when we read verses like that, I think we really just need to embrace them. You know, God is love. And another lovely picture is the healing of Jairus' daughter. That's in Mark 5:35. So if we could all just turn to that, please. I think this is lovely, this little section. While he was still speaking, there came from the house of the synagogue an official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. You know, when I thought about that little story, that healing. Well, it's not a story; it's a healing. Healing, one of Jesus' wonderful healings, bringing life from the dead. But as I thought about that, I could see Jairus, the synagogue ruler, the old covenant. Jesus, the new covenant, and the little girl, a symbol of life, life brought back from the dead through Jesus and in Jesus. And it says that immediately she rose and began to walk. You know, she didn't shake herself or stumble or anything else. She immediately stood up and walked. And when I think about that little girl, I can think about her as the bride of Christ, you know. And I really believe that's what God is saying to his bride, saying to the church, arise and stand up, grow up, arise. And this little girl, she was 12 years old, and 12 is the number of divine governments. And again, at the end of that, Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Well, nothing in the Bible is there just for the sake of it. You know, everything means something. And we need that strength. We need strength to arise and walk. We need the Word of God. We need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. And we need to fill ourselves with the bread of life, with Jesus. And I need to grow up and walk and to come to the fullness of Christ. I think we all know that the church needs the fullness of Christ. And one of my favourite scriptures, that I love it, it says, in him, that's Jesus, we live and move and have our being. That's Acts 17, verse 28. And Jesus, the new covenant, has committed himself to bring life to God, to a people chosen by God. You know, and this is the purpose, to bring eternal life. Amen. And I just want to read a little page from this book. It's by, I think he must be getting on, but as you read his books, you get a feel for the person, and he's a wonderful saint of God called George H. Warnock. And I'm going to read from page 86, Right. And this is George talking about eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It is good when we are able to step out of the puddle of doctrinal positions and flow with Christ in the streams of truth. You can hardly define your doctrines as well as you flow in the stream. But it is more pure, I mean, theology must always define truth within boundaries, otherwise how can one keep a hold on it? But a river, the river of life, though lacking in definite boundaries, will carry you with its healing streams onward and still onward to the very heart of God. What then is the doctrine of eternal life? It is not merely external existence in heaven. It is knowing God, and that God is life eternal. that they might know thee. It begins when we receive him, or rather when he receives us, but it flows on eternally. We know him when we first discover him, like you will know the ocean when you wade into the waters along the shore. But do you not really know him until you begin to explore the lengths and the breadths and the heights and the depths of his being. You do not find him in books, but you find him in walking with him. And if books do not help you to walk more closely with him, better that you do not read them. Now the Spirit of God comes into our lives to help us explore the vastness of his being. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the depths and the deep things, the depths of God. Do not boast that you know God just because you met him one time. It is good that you met him, but we only know him as we become lost in the oceans of his being. And God will not rest, and Jesus will not rest until they have completed his ministry in the heavens and unto his people on earth, that they may know the love of God which passeth knowledge, and are filled with awe unto all the fullness of God. Not denying, of course, that we will take eternity to fully comprehend what we are talking about. But, I mean, he's talking about eternity there, but we've all started. We all know Jesus. We've all come to Jesus. And we all need to walk on with him, to fully know him, to walk in that one being with him. Amen. And, I mean, when we think about walking with God, I first of all think about Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the evening with him. And then I think about Enoch and what's it say about him. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. I mean, we all laugh at that one, don't we? And, of course, you know, there were many others who walked with God. But let's go to the book of Hosea and just look at another picture showing us God's love. And also showing us the heart of God towards his children. It's Hosea 11, 1-4. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. And then going on to 8-11. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. Now, in those verses, I think, you know, we can see God's love, we can see God's heart, and we can see God's divine presence and God's divine care. And Bish tells us that we are from the tribe of Ephraim. He says we are the tribe of Ephraim, you know. And I looked in Strong's what Ephraim meant. And in Strong's it says, double fruit, fullness, grow, increase, cause us to be, and make. Well, I think that's a wonderful tribe to belong to. I'll be in that tribe. And then there's another lovely chapter I like in Jeremiah. I know people think, oh, Jeremiah, but this is lovely. This is Israel's mourning turned to joy. And it's Jeremiah 31, if you'd like to turn with me, please. Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to read verses 6 to 9. For there shall be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim shall call out, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and those who labour with child together. A great company they shall return here, with weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Amen. I mean, in these verses, once again, we see God's amazing love, don't we? And we see his purposes worked out among his people. And he says, and he will, make them walk. Amen. But it's verse 9. This is verse 9. I'm going to read this again. With weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path on which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. But it's this that I really, you know, in something just it's your in face, it's your in eyes, and it was this, by supplication they shall walk. By supplication they shall walk. And supplication means earnest prayer, have mercy, bestow, move to favour by petition, grow to an end, abode, and this is lovely, to bend in kindness to an inferior. I mean, in Hosea we just got God bending to feed his people. So, you know, I think that verse is an absolutely beautiful picture of prayer. You know, God bending to feed us, to feed his people. I think that's lovely. And in Isaiah 62, verse 6 to 7, with another well-known, on the wall, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord to take no that and take no rest for your souls, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And again, we've got these two wonderful verses, a call to prayer. And I know that there are watchmen here who pray for Jerusalem. But whether we're praying for Jerusalem, this country, whether we're praying for whoever, we are God's watchmen. And, you know, I just can't express, you know, how God just loves us and is willing to have us saying, you know, don't forget, come on, hurry up, don't forget, I'm not giving you any rest till you've brought peace to Jerusalem. What a wonderful, you know, wonderful God we have. He is love. And, you know, as I said about Ephraim, that it's fruitfulness. And even back in Genesis, verse 1, 28, God says to Adam and Eve, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And in Genesis, I'll just read in Genesis 17. This is Abraham, reading 1 to 7. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face as God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I said 8, didn't I? And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You know, this being fruitful, God is serious about it. You know, this is God's desire that we are fruitful. It's all through his Bible. God wants us to be fruitful. And even in John 15, verse 8, he says, Jesus speaking here, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, I mean, I know it's a really well-known chapter, and we know it well, but let's turn to John 15. I think I'm going to read it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In these verses, once again, we see God the Father and God the Son working together. And that's not surprising, because Jesus said, I can do nothing without my Father. With Jesus the vine and God the vine dresser. And also as well, in John 16 verse 13, Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit says, he will not speak on his own initiative. You know, even the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own initiative. And I think that is something that we, the church, ought to think about and take on board. And you know, as I've said, God is really serious about bearing fruit. You know, and he says, every branch in me. So with here, in branch in me, we're talking about believers. And he says, if they don't bear fruit, they will be taken away. And, you know, as I said, you know, God is the vine dresser. And this word prunes in the Greek means cleans. And we know that we only bear fruit by living in Jesus and in his word. And we need the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us to bear. Well, we can't bear fruit without the Holy Spirit leading us. And we need to walk and to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 verse 14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. So those verses, nothing could be plainer than that, how much we need God the Father, God the Son, and how much we really need that God the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read another little section of this book. I recognize that many things I have mentioned concerning the new covenant are not to be seen to any great extent in God's people. This does not alter the covenant. It simply explains why the Holy Spirit is still in the earth, why Jesus has not yet come back, and why the husbandman continues to wait for the precious fruit of the earth. God's precious covenant, ratified by the blood of Jesus, must yet come to ultimate fullness in his people. The Son must yet receive the reward of his sacrifice. The Father will continue to prepare a holy bride for his Son, who is worthy of the very best that God's grace and the power of the Creator can bring forth. The Holy Spirit will be faithful in his work in the hearts of men to bring forth a bride that is worthy of his Son. through the merits of precious blood. When he presents this spotless virgin to Christ, he will not have to apologize something like this: "Here is the bride you wanted me to procure for your son. Still full of faults and blemishes, I know, but it's the best I could do." No, he has all power and authority to bring forth the perfect church, the perfect fruit, the perfect bride that God authorized him to prepare. You know, and that's true. God has the power. He's created the earth. He will have his church. You know, his word's gone forth. They will be God's perfect bride, his perfect fruit, through Jesus' precious blood. And I'm going to finish with Isaiah 45, verse 11 to 8. And in my Bible, it's got a heading: God's Supreme Power. "Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness will spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it." Amen. Salvation will bear fruit. No doubt about that. God's word says it. God will do it. Amen. And it will be the perfect church, the perfect bride, the perfect fruit. I'll just let George have last word, just a few words from Ender's book. "You will only know the truth and walk in the truth as you make the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life and learn to trust in his Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. He is a faithful guide and one that is to be trusted." You know, the church will simply walk with God in the freedom of the Spirit. And we know in parts of the world that is already happening. We know that. We know that in parts of the earth there is glorious fruit, glorious miracles, people coming to him in thousands. You know, there is fruit being birthed. But that fruit will only come as we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and to abide in God in Jesus. You know, we've all got to learn. I've got to learn. But we can do it because God says we can do it, and because God says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. We just need to be obedient.